I want to draw our attention to a passage of Scripture found in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Heavenly Father, as we enter into the second session, Lord, we know how much we need Thee. We ask for Your divine help and anointing again, O God, that You would help us to continue on, Lord, in the burden of our heart. Father, we pray, God, would You speak to every one of our hearts and draw us close to You to be able to work in Thy kingdom the way You want us to work, Lord. And, oh God, we'll give You praise and glory and honor in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. I mentioned about when I tried to get back to God that there seemed to be something missing. There was something missing from my life. I mean, I could confess and confess and confess. I believed on Jesus Christ, but you know, the devils believe and tremble. There's clearly a difference. There's clearly a difference in the believing that the enemy does and the believing that needs to take place for one to be saved. If you look at John chapter 3 and verse 16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. We look at that word believe. It means more than our standard English word believe. It means to believe in such a way that we're willing to follow after and live just as Jesus Christ did. And we all know that that's not physically possible in the human flesh, in the humanness of our own lives. We cannot do that unless there be a transformation that takes place by God. Amen. So in order to believe the way the Scripture calls us to believe, that we would not perish, means that something has to take place. The Bible says that we're to confess our sins, and He is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But He also tells us something else. And this is the ingredient that's missed in church after church that I visit from time to time, whether it be for deputation service or instructional services on soul winning. I find that oftentimes people are not fully aware of these components. Sometimes they've gone through it, and it's possible that a person can be confessing and seeking God, and they can get through with God without having somebody to lead them directly in that specific area. But the missing ingredient here is repentance. And that's what was missing from my own life. That I was, yes, confessing all of my sins, but I was not fully willing in my heart to be so sorry for what I've done that I never wanted to do it again. And we're going to have to teach that very clearly. And anybody, since I've come to the realization of one of this being such a great weakness, is I try to make sure that when I'm leading them in prayer, I'll take them in steps and phases. I'll ask them to confess all their sins, and I'll tell them, when you're through confessing, just give me some kind of a wave, or just let me know. And as I confess about anything that comes to your mind and everything that you can possibly think, just confess it to God. And then I'll ask them, are you willing that you're willing to turn from all of your sins now and forever, that you don't ever want to do them again with God's help? Not that it's possible in and of yourself to do that, but are you willing, and are you so sorry for what you've done that you don't ever want to do it again? Because if they haven't got to that place, you might as well stop right there. Please do not tell them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because if their heart has not come to a place of repentance, you're creating a false convert. And there are so many people that leave our altars or whatever way, wherever they saw, and they haven't fully come to a place of repentance. I can tell you about a lady that I met out in Dayton, Ohio, and she came to the prayer station, and it was wonderful. It was good to see how God was moving. I believe it was August of last year, so it was a little over a year ago. And she was there, and we started talking to her about her soul, and she talked about how she was a Christian. I read the Scripture talking about that all of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we're dealing with a soul. They have a misconception of God's Word, and you're the vessel that's there to present the gospel to them. You have a holy obligation before God to make sure that you're presenting it in truth, whether they like it or not. And this lady talked about how she was a Christian, And so I love, this is one of the ways that you can disarm somebody when you talk with them is you get out the Word of God. And I love to have them read the Word of God. And I'll turn the Bible open. I'll find the place here in 1 John chapter 3. And as I turn to the Scriptures in 1 John chapter 3, I'll point to it and I'll ask them to read. Sometimes I'll have them read from verse 4 all the way down to verse 10, which starts out, "Whosoever committeth sin is transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." And I come down and the main point I try to get them on, at least this is the one verse that I definitely have them read. Sometimes I have them read more than this, and that is verse 9. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for a seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." And then I'll explain that just a little bit, because it, without a proper understanding of that, we can have a misconception here. "Whosoever is born of God does not continue in known willful sin, for God is living in them, and they can't continue in sin because he's living in them." And I explained that to them. I'll tell you what, you find somebody who's really not real with God and they're still living. And then I'll ask them, I said, "Well, is there still sin in your life?" And as I talked to this lady, her head started to go down as she recognized there was sin in her life. And I wasn't being rude to her. I was simply doing what God has called us to do. I wasn't beating her over the head. I wasn't rude. I wasn't trying to say, "You're a filthy sinner." I wasn't trying to condemn her. I was having her read the Word of God, letting the Word of God speak to her as the two-edged sword that it is, letting it cut the heart, letting it pierce. And then I had the opportunity to lead her in prayer. And I took her through a phase of allowing her to confess her sins right there on the street. I said, "Now when you're through confessing out to God, just let me know and we'll talk to you about something else." And I left her pray for a little while. And I said, "You don't need to pray out loud. I don't need to hear what your sins are. You're talking to God. I don't need to know one of them. So you just tell Him about it." And she prayed and she confessed. And when she was done, she left me know. And I said, "All right." I said, "Are you willing? And are you so sorry for your sins that you're willing to turn from them forever?" I had no idea what she was under conviction for. But all of a sudden, while I'm counseling her, she hollers out, "Oh, I got to give up the lesbian things too." Did I say that to her one time? I left her know that she needed to obey God. You see, God the Holy Spirit is working. We're just a vessel. And you don't have to be afraid of what you're going to say. If you'll take the time to get a little bit of training and understand really proper ways to win a soul, when you get out there in the real world and you're talking to somebody, whether you knocked on the door and asked them if you could possibly just sit with them for a little while and look at some scriptures, or just meet with them for a while and talk to them about the things of God, it's not always about inviting them to come to our building. But in the midst of that time with this lady, I realized right there she put the brakes on and deadlocked. And the best thing that I could have done for her soul was let her soak in her conviction with the great hope that it would bring true repentance. I proceeded no further to help this lady pray a sinner's prayer. You say, "Well, why didn't you press her for that?" I didn't feel at all led of God to pray. You see, she came up on something that God had shown her. And until she was willing to give at that point, the worst thing I could have done was said, "All right, I want you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Because she cannot, it's impossible for her to have believing faith. Believing faith is a gift from God. When you have truly confessed and you are so sorry for your sins that you're willing to turn from them, then you will have believing faith. It will be natural. Sometimes the enemy can fight, and some counsel can help them to get the faith to move on. And it happened to me, one of the last things I had to leave at the altar was a situation that I had to trust God with no matter what. And if you pick up my testimony CD, you'll find out more about that. The other red one at the other end of the table has my full testimony on it. It talks about how God brought me through the drugs and the alcohol, even testifying against the mafia in court and the things that I went through with some of that stuff. And there was a lot of things I had to face. And I won't take the time to get in all of those things. But you see, it's critically important that you understand that soul winning requires that somebody transition from confessing, to where there's a true, definite breaking of the heart, and they're so sorry for their sins, and then you will find that they'll be able to truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's something that'll happen. You'll have a convert on your hands that's hungry for God, wants to walk with God, wants to be in the Word. You'll have a real, true Christian. And friends, if you're here today and you're struggling, and maybe I talk about these scriptures here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, and that's convicting to you because you struggle with your sins, it's time to weep before the Lord. And it's time to cry out and not hide underneath a cloak of religion any longer. And cry out to God and recognize just what you are. And friend, you can't change yourself. I went through that for months, trying to do better, trying to quit my sins, trying to give up on my sins, trying to get rid of the cigarettes, trying to get rid of the drugs. I couldn't do it on my own. But when I got to the place where I was so sorry for what I'd done, I often tell the story when I preach messages about salvation, about this little boy, and the Lord gave me this message out of something out of my own life. But this little boy was kicking the ball around the house, and he's kicking it around the house and having a good time, and all the little boys here said, "Yeah, I have done that before." And one time, Mommy heard him over there, "Billy, what are you doing?" "Is there a Billy here? Don't take it personal." "Billy, what are you doing?" "Nothing, Mommy." Isn't it amazing how they're never doing anything wrong? Things got quiet, but it wasn't too long until Billy, he's just looking at that ball and temptation. Man, this is fun. And he decides he's going to let it have one more time. And he falls back and he kicks that ball and it goes flying and it strikes the china closet. Smashes through the door. The china is sitting on glass shelves. The glass shelves collapse and the china falls to the next shelf, destroying much of it. Mom, not sure what took place, comes in and sees what happened to the china closet, sees the smashed china, and she turns to discipline her son when she finds her son on his knees, crying and weeping for what he has done, not in trying to avoid discipline, not in trying to avoid the consequences, but so sorry because he realizes he just hurt his mom. Because the part of the story you don't know is that his father died and his last gift to his mommy was that china in the closet. Not only was the china destroyed, but one thing that mom held dear of what her beloved husband had given as a gift has just been shattered. And that boy's heart was cut so severely for what he had done and destroying what was a blessing to his mom and what meant so much. He was weeping in sorrow knowing that he had hurt his mom with what he had done. And friends, when we are so sorry for our sins and we recognize that we have hurt a holy God and we have slain his son on a cross and we have hung him there, my friends, there's something that takes place. It's a sorrow that worketh repentance in the soul. Without that, there's no way to produce spiritual life. And friend, if you're in that condition, can I encourage you that someplace, somewhere, you get alone with God and just seek God until that takes place in your heart and you're willing to turn. You're so sorry for your sins because of all that you've heard. And somehow in talking with whoever it might be, there has to be a breaking of that heart to where there is a change and desire that you don't ever want to hurt God again. That's the sorrow that worketh repentance. Again, those three components to lead anybody to Christ is there must be true confession, there must be true repentance, and then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. A couple other points before I go on to some effective methods of outreach and soul winning is there must be conviction. If you meet a soul that is convicted of their sins, lead them to Christ. If you meet somebody who's not convicted of their sins, please don't try to get them to say a sinner's prayer. They have to know what they want the cure from. And Brother Case, if I came to you and I offered you a cure for some mysterious disease that hardly anybody ever gets on earth, and I'm just all excited, Brother Case, you've got to have this cure. This cure's gonna heal you of this and that disease. You say, "Well, I don't have this and that disease." "Well, you need this, you need this, you need this." Why would he take the medication for a disease he doesn't have? But if he showed up at the doctor, and the doctor opened up the medical books and said, based upon your symptoms, I'm very sorry, Brother Case, but you have this and that disease. You've got one hope, and here it is. It's known to work if you'll be faithful to follow the prescription procedures. You can be healed. Don't present Jesus Christ to somebody as a healing remedy for their sins if they don't know that they're really a dirty, filthy, rotten sinner that will burn in hell. So that changes your duty when you meet somebody who's not convicted of their sins. That changes your duty to now. You need to bring them the law of God that they may be convicted. And there's a whole lesson that I do on talking about how to go through that. How many of you ever heard of Way of the Master or Living Waters? They have some training programs. I recommend the training programs. I don't recommend all the music they might have in some of the stuff. But the principles of salvation that they teach and how to win souls is effective. It's not a recipe that you can follow. It doesn't work with just every person you run into. But there's principles there that they have that are critically important. Until a person is convicted by the law of God to recognize why they're a sinner and why they're going to end up perishing in hell, they will never come to the place where they are fruitful enough to confess, repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I recommend that if you have access to the internet, go to livingwaters.com. They have resources out there. A lot of the tracks that you see up here, you can find there. In fact, I'm running low on a lot of their tracks. I'd like to take some time to talk about effective outreach, effective methods. And, as I mentioned, as a Sunday school boy, as a boy that had prayed in a revival meeting, and I showed up absent, I needed somebody to come to me. And this is a Sunday school seminar. Many of you here are Sunday school teachers or your pastors, and you're involved in the ministry. And yes, as the previous pastor I talked with just earlier, he said, I don't need help finding more contacts. I need help reaching out to the contacts I already have. And one of the things that I've come to see in not throwing stones at our laity is that the pastors tend to be fully overwhelmed. And somehow from New Testament Christianity to where we're at today, we've come to this kind of understanding that the pastor is the one that's supposed to go out and get everybody. And that's unscriptural. In fact, the pastor is the leader of the flock. He's the one that's supposed to lead and organize and bring things to pass. But you know what? Without laborers, what can you accomplish? You can only do the work of one man. But if you have others that will come alongside of the pastor and go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come to Jesus Christ, not just to the church building. Making disciples, changing lives, making that the first and foremost goal that you have. When I'm on the street, and it's just one of the places I do outreach, when I'm on the street and I have the opportunity to pray with somebody, yes, I do invite them to my church. But my goal, while I'm out there, is to lead them to Jesus Christ. And if you'll make your goal as you go door to door, or while you go to the flea market, or maybe you go downtown, maybe you do prayer station ministry. I don't know the size of your city, whether you have enough walking traffic to get into prayer station ministry. Let the goal of your outreach be to win their soul to Jesus Christ, and let God be more concerned about which building they decide to attend. And you know what you'll find out? Just like the early Pilgrim Holiness 10 evangelists, once they got saved, they wanted a spiritual place to go to. So if we can kind of, in a way, put our focus in winning souls, God will build the fellowships. And I've tried to do that the best that I can in the church that I'm at. And we haven't grown real fast. But steadily, year after year, we've added to the body of Christ in our church. Continuing to steadily grow and steadily grow. And I thank God for that. That's not me. That's God, and I give Him the praise. There's many people I've led to Christ that have never entered the doors of my church. And you know what? I don't think that they absolutely have to come to my church. I would love for them to come. I'll tell them on the street after they've prayed through and found the Lord. And I'll give them some principles about what a real spiritual church is. They get an invite to my church. But I tell them to find a church that really preaches the Word of God, that preaches about a new birth, preaches about purity of heart. I'll just give them some basic things. And in the process of actually producing a tract that's for those that have just found the Lord, to give them the principles. I give them resources like the one CD I have up here called Protection from Backsliding. How many of you ever listened to Keith Daniel preach before? There's a CD up here called Protection from Backsliding. Every person should have a copy of that. I got more than another box out in the car if we run out. Every home. As a pastor at Gent Gospel Chapel, just south of your Sarah Church, about 20 minutes, I was pastoring the first church I pastored, and somebody gave me that tape, or I got it online or somewhere, somehow. And I listened to that message, and I fell on my face in the parsonage. And I wept before the Lord because I knew that even as a pastor, my devotional life wasn't where it needed to be. That CD, you follow the principles in there. And I don't believe in eternal security, and I won't say that you can never fall. But if you follow those principles and you walk with God, I don't know how that you could. Because it's not based upon that some magic spell has been put over you that you can never fall. But it's based upon you stay so close to God, you're not going to fall out. It's like the one person who was asked, had some wisdom. He said, well, where do you stand on security of the believer? And he said, well, he says, it's kind of like riding in the back of a pickup truck. So if you're in the back of an open pickup truck and you sit near the tailgate, you're likely to bounce out. But you get real close to the driver, and you're doing pretty good. I don't in any way believe that we're eternally secure, but I believe that if we stay close to God, how are we going to get away? I really believe that. I really believe that if we stay close to God, we're not going to fall back. Why would you want to turn back if you're living in His presence? What's out there? Has any desire in your heart? But if you're not living close enough to God and temptation comes and all of a sudden, you see, temptation is a choice to sin. The greater the temptation, the greater the choice to choose God. And as you stay close to God, you'll have power over in the midst of the temptation not to sin against God. But you go back to sin and you'll find out how quickly you fall and you backslide and you get far from God and may never get back. Well, Brother Peabody, I think I went way off the notes tonight. I'd like to talk about some of these ways of outreaching. I don't know how many here, has anybody ever done any open-air preaching? Preaching on the street. It's exciting. It's a method, it's a way. God calls us. I'd like to look at some of the scriptures that we started out with in Mark chapter 16. God has been so wonderfully awesome to just open my eyes, and I thank God. I thank God for teaching and learning and patience with me. There in Mark chapter 16 it says, and he said unto them, go ye into verse 15, Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. My eyes were greatly enlightened as I studied this, and I was looking there in verse 15 where it says, and preach the gospel to every creature. So I studied what the word preach is. The word preach in Greek means kairoso, and it means to proclaim after the manner of a herald. Somebody who's willing to lift their voice. But part of that is proclaiming, which doesn't have to be done behind a pulpit. Doesn't have to be done as a preacher on the streets. I got a question for you. If all the evangelical-based preachers, not just holiness preachers, but those that taught at least a scriptural new birth, if we were to line all of them up and we did all the calculations and we were to put them out there in the work and say, now your duty, according to God's Word, is to share the gospel with every creature on earth. Is there enough of us to do it? I don't think it's possible. But when you take every born-again believer and they recognize that they're to be a proclaimer of the gospel, all of a sudden, it's more than possible. We've got more help than we need, brothers and sisters. I was at a Pilgrim Holiness Church for a deputation service where I shared this portion of the message about proclaiming the gospel. And I preached with my heart fully open there at the Pilgrim Holiness Church. And afterwards, one brother comes up to me and he says, wow, he said, this is amazing, Brother Keister. All week long, God has been speaking to me about Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. I've been studying it every day this week. He said, I'm just thrilled you come here and you're sharing about this. This is wonderful. And all of a sudden, I went from being the teacher to the student. as he said, but God was speaking to me about a couple other words in that verse besides the one that you focused on. I said, really? So now I'm excited to hear what he's talking about. He said, yeah, the words go ye, it means one Greek word, and it's por yo omehe, to pursue the journey on which one has entered, to continue on one's journey is what it means. Can I read this to you with the best understanding that I have in English here? And he said unto them, as you're going about your life and the journey that you're on, in all the world, proclaim the gospel to every creature. All of a sudden, I thank God there's people called, brother, to the mission field, Brother Case. Thank God they got a specific call to a specific place. I thank God for every called pastor that's called to be a preacher in a pulpit and called to do all the duties of the pastor. Thank God that there's people that are called to be a pastor. But we are all called to be a proclaimer. And everywhere we go, as we go about our lives, we're to be doing the proclaiming. Now, I don't think God wants us to be all kinds of crazy and shaking up everybody we see, and you can't go anywhere without doing something. But you know what? If you will just tune your ears into the blessed Holy Spirit as you're going about your life and be faithful that when He speaks to you about talking to a soul, you'd be just amazed how many people, how many times God says, can you just take a moment and talk to that person? Now, there are some people that are called to that full time. I ran a business for years. From 2000 to 2006, I ran a computer business. Brother Hawk was one of my customers one time. Drove all the way down from, was it Windsor? And came down and we worked on his computer for a while. And I ran that computer business. But you know, the last 2 years I was running, I started getting convicted. Because God was calling me to full-time ministry. That I would forsake all the secular work and just concentrate on full-time ministry. And there were different things that he spoke to my heart about. There would be times that, and I used the illustration of, I'd have my laptop bag on my shoulder and I'm going off to a computer appointment and I'd see somebody that God would talk to me about witnessing to them. And I'd kind of, in a hypothetical way, I'd kind of look at my watch and realize I have an appointment I got to get to. And I'd make an excuse why I couldn't take the time. I got to get to that appointment. And you know, sometimes we can allow things in our lives to just keep us busy that we can't perform when God is speaking to us, or we can use it to make excuse. It took God about 2 years to get through to my heart that He wanted me to close that business down and trust Him by faith. He didn't even tell me what He wanted me to do. He wanted me to trust Him entirely blind by faith, to walk in His way and do His will, and He'd show me what to do. And you know, it was amazing after I did it, within a couple of short days, God showed me and started building the burden what He wanted me to do, and He's taken care of me ever since. I thank God for that. Pick up the red CD over here by the newsletter, listen, you'll hear miracle after miracle. Imagine praying and asking God to have somebody send in $500 to the Home Mission Department for a ministry that doesn't exist. God did it. He witnessed to my heart over and over again. But you may not have that calling. You might be called to be a plumber. You might be called to be a carpenter. You might be called to do whatever occupation is necessary to take care of your family, because he that doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel. But that's not what your focus in life is. That's your vocation. That's your occupation to make ends meet. That's your occupation to be able to form and live and take care of your family. And friends, we don't need the big mansions to live in if we got some money. We don't need all the extra things out there. We ought to be putting some of that effort into the things of God. There's nothing wrong with taking time and maybe going out and doing a little fishing, doing a little hunting. In fact, some of us, maybe you work too much and you need to do that. But I guarantee all of us can put more time into the kingdom of God. I believe in paying a tithe. Amen? I believe in giving a tithe of the time if you're not in full-time ministry. Sure got a whole lot quieter in here. It's easier to open our wallet and drop something into the offering plate and soothe our conscience with a green Band-Aid than it is to take off our watch and say, Lord, I'm willing to give you a tithe of my time to be a vessel for your kingdom. You mean to tell me that 10% of your waking hours, your Lord is unworthy to receive in His kingdom, to use to build His kingdom? Now, I don't want to put anybody under some kind of false conviction. Sometimes there is such a load on our lives already, we don't even know how to get done what we're doing now. And if you're going absolutely insane just trying to manage what you got going on in life, I think that if you'll look somewhere, some way, you can take a chisel and you can break off some of those things and chisel away at the things that are keeping you so saturated with your time that you can't do much, personally or for the kingdom of God. And it's time to write down all the things that you need to do in life. And it's time to start drawing lines through things that are not absolutely necessary, that won't make an impact in the kingdom of God. Until we can free up some time and give that forth to the kingdom. And friend, if you're a single parent and you're trying to care for children all by yourself and you're stretched to the end of your means, there's mercy that you can't. And God knows that too. But I think the majority of us can find some time to do something for the kingdom of God. So we're called that as we're going about our lives to witness. Now, if we're called to do that as we're going about our lives, well then I believe that, you know, God is a spontaneous God and that He can help us spontaneously on the spot wherever we might be to be a witness. But I also believe that we need to be prepared. And it'd be real good if we carried some things to help us. I don't know how many of you have an automobile here today. Anybody? Did you come in your horse and buggy today? And if you did, you probably got more room than you got in the car. But if you don't have room on your person, now some of you ladies, if you're like my daughter, I picked up her luggage bag is what I call it. And that thing weighed almost as much as my laptop. I said, "What do you have in here?" And she said, "I don't know." I said, "Why are you carrying it all? Well, I might need it, but you don't know what's in it." Okay, ladies, we're going to clean house today. We're going to take the luggage bag you carry, and we're going to take out some of those things that aren't necessary to go with you. All right? And then we're going to put some of these things in here. We're going to grab some of these CDs like A Biblical New Birth. Man, I tell you what, most purses I've seen could probably put all my CDs in it. You could have five of every kind and still have room for the kitchen sink. I'm being a little silly, but we need to be prepared with resources. Track ministry is an awesome way to reach souls. And it's a good stepping stone to learning how to talk to people and breaking ice and witness. The right track can help you break ice. And once you break ice, what I mean by that is open up an atmosphere that you can at least talk to them. And it's good to carry something on your person that will work to do that. How many of you have ever seen these before? Which one looks longer, red or blue? Which one? Catches somebody's attention. I thank God for paper tracks. Some of the first ones I wrote were just a plain paper track. And they have a purpose, and they can reach out and they can touch somebody's life. But I have found that a track that has an appeal isn't easily thrown away. It can catch their attention. And right now, because I've shown you that, I have several different ways I can spring into a spiritual conversation. So which one looks longer? Have you seen these before?
Yes, same
okay. Who hasn't seen these? All right, which one looks longer? Okay, so you catch their attention with that. And then I explain how it works. The small curve next to the large curve will always make the opposite one look bigger, no matter which way you hold them. But you know something, friend? In this world that we live in, this is called an optical illusion. And religion is just like it. Because that guy over there preaches that. This TV evangelist preaches that. That guy on the radio says this kind of thing. This church over here teaches that. That church over here teaches that. That religion over here says this is the way to God. That one says this is the way to God. My friends, religion is one big illusion. and confusion. But just like these little cards, when you find out how they really work, there's truth behind them. And there's a reason behind it. If you will take the time to study God's Word, you will find out what truth is, and it won't be one big illusion. The billion-dollar bills. You know, I started out with millions. And then we had some political changes. We won't get into that. And then I had to get billion-dollar bills. And you know, they just came out with a trillion. Just trying to stay ahead of inflation. But these things are great. You know, many of you have probably seen more of these. How many of you have seen the money tracks? They come in different things and different denominations. But I like to keep one in my wallet, more than one. I usually have a stack of them, and I ran out again. I need to resupply. And no matter where I go, I use these all the time. And not every single place, but a lot of the places I go. And I don't know how many of you still use cash. Shame on you if you don't. Now, there can be a time and place. We won't get into that either. But I'll go to pay a bill at the store, and I'll ask them, is there a way I could, can you break a big bill? And as they say yes, and 90% of the clerks will say yes, I'll slip this out and I hand it to them, and I'll have a big smile on my face. I'll say, now that one's for you. And I get them to take it, and they're kind of taken up with it a lot of times. And then I'll pay my bill. And then I'll explain how it works. You know, if you just take some time and read the back of this, you'll find out about a retirement plan that's out of this world. If you will get the message, there's a retirement plan for you out of this world. And I leave this off. Does track ministry work? Is there anybody here who got saved because of a track? That's what I find. I don't meet a whole lot of people. Sort of? Okay. Is it one of the ways God? Praise God. Praise the Lord. Have you ever heard of George Street in Sydney, Australia? You ever heard about the track story there? World Missionary Press. You ever heard of them? They produce the little scripture booklets. I got the recording off of their websites. And I was listening to that. And have you heard the story? Did you really? So you heard the George Street story then? Been a long time ago. Well, anyways, there was this gentleman that on George Street in Sydney, Australia. Actually, let me back up a second. One preacher would travel around to different places in the world, and he'd be preaching at a church here or there. And every so often, he loved to ask people what their testimony was. How did you get saved? And he'd ask them how they got saved, and every once in a while, he'd run into somebody who would have a testimony similar to this. Well, I was in Sydney, Australia, down on George Street, and a gray-haired man stepped out around the corner of a building, and he thrust a track into my hand and said, if you died today, would you go to heaven? So I took the track, and I read the track, and I got convicted. And you know, different the testimonies really branch out after that, the different ways that they found God. But they turned to Christ and got saved. He's met missionaries, he's met passengers, he's met pastors, he's met lay people that have gotten saved because of this guy in Sydney, Australia. One day he ends up in Sydney, Australia, preaching at a church. And he goes to he talks to the pastor, he said, oh wow, he said, do you know anything about a man that hands out tracts on George Street? Oh yeah, that's so-and-so. Oh, you know where he lives? He's still alive. And he said, yeah. He said, well, you must take me to see this man. So the preacher goes down to see this man. He said, well, he's bedridden now. He can't really get out and do anything anymore. His health is gone. And he goes to visit the guy, and he's talking with the guy, and he said, I just wanted to meet the man that's been changing the world. And the guy looks at him. He said, you know, kind of curious what he's talking about. He said, I have met people all over the world as I travel that have gotten saved because of the tracts that you hand out on George Street. And the tears start to flow down the man's cheeks. He said, sir, you have no idea what you've just done for me. He said, I'm laying here dying. I don't have much time left. And I've spent 40 years handing out gospel tracts, and to the best of my knowledge, I've never known of anybody who got saved. You have no idea what you've done for me. He said to him, sir, I want to ask you, how did you get saved? He said, oh, I was a wicked sailor. He said, I stepped off the boat with a vengeance to hit the saloon, and when I stepped off the boat, some guy put a gospel tract in my hand and asked me, if I died today, would you go to heaven? He said, I was undone. I didn't have any fun that night. And I got back on the boat. I sought out the chaplain and talked to him about it. He said, the chaplain led me to Jesus Christ and transformed my life. I was so thankful for what God had done for me and how He changed me as a wicked sailor that I vowed to God that I would try to witness to 10 people every day of my life. And he said, I've been faithful to do that except for when I've been sick. Sometimes it's been less than 10. Other times it's been more than 10. Does tract ministry work? It does. And don't be afraid to put one when the Holy Spirit leads you someplace, even if you haven't met somebody. As the Holy Spirit leads you. If you're just running around dropping them here and there, you're littering. But as God leads you. You know, tract ministry is a really easy thing to do. You can start at any age. My daughter started handing out gospel tracts when she was 3 years old. Of course, by my instruction. I'd hand her one, and there she'd I'd say, "Now, we're at a gas pump bumping gas." Man, it's an awesome place to witness. They can't go anywhere. They're pumping gas. What are they going to do? Hang it up and leave? Oh, I'm going to get mad at me already. But I'd hand her a gospel tract, and I said, "Now, just step around the corner and hand it to them." And she wouldn't say a word, and she'd get over there with her blue eyes and red hair and just go like this. And she's never been rejected as a young person like that. She's gotten older now. Now she gets rejected when she's on the street passing out tracts. But, you know, we can start at any age. A friend of mine had a son not too long ago, and, you know, he's just an infant. I said, "Did you get him to hand out a tract yet?" He said, "He's not even one." I said, "It doesn't matter. He'll eat the thing, Brother Rodney. Try it." When you're at the nurse's office, stick a gospel tract in his hand and while he's holding it and hold the baby out, anything, whatever it takes. Somebody's soul might depend upon some of our silliness one time. I find that humor is one of the most awesome things that you can use to crack the ice with people. If you can get them to crack a smile or giggle just a little bit, well, you just open their heart up to continue the conversation. I'm not saying you have to act like a clown. If you look like me, it's hard not to, but there are so many ways that you can witness. You know, "Through the foolishness of preaching, men shall be saved. But not all of us are called to preach the way that we hear somebody preach in the pulpit. We're not called to thunder like Brother Hawk, and we're not called to preach like Brother Waterman. We're not called to preach like this person." We can go on and on and on and on. You're right. Maybe you're not. But you could sure hand out a lot of preaching. Would you pay 50 cents to see a soul saved? Is that too much money out of your wallet? 2 souls for $1? That's approximately the cost. 50 to 60 cents, what it costs me to produce these in our ministry. God has blessed me with a connection with a company. And maybe I shouldn't quote that too much because it's a price they're giving me. But if you want some CDs, you let me know. I'll order them and I'll ship them to you. Are you ready for this? I'm not going to charge you. That's why I do deputation for these. Now, if you're going to order them in bulk, I'd ask you to help cover some of the costs. But if you don't have the money and you legitimately would use these, I'd love to get them to you. Since I started this ministry, God convicted my soul to never charge a penny for the gospel. And you know, as a new Christian, I would drive 40 minutes one way to get to work. And I listen to sermon tapes all the time. And I love the Holiness Church. I love the Holiness Message. I love the Holiness Camp Meetings. And I'd go through a camp meeting and go, "Wow, I'd really like to listen to some of this again. Or maybe there are services I missed. And, you know, can I get a set of the tapes?" "Sure, that'll be about $50. I don't know. Never mind. Never been a man of much money. But I could stop at the Mennonite store who loved souls so much that they had racks of them by the hundreds and gave their tapes away for free. So I listened to their tapes. Sometimes I had to get the doctrine straightened out a little places here and there. One time I heard one of them preaching holiness, brother, and he didn't even know it. It was awesome. He led this lady into 2 experiences. I get so excited. I went to Brother Black at Penn View. I said, "Brother Black, I didn't know somebody could get saved and sanctified that quick. Did you know anything about that? I thought there had to be this time period in between." And he said, "Oh, my wife got saved in the morning service, sanctified in the night service, and I married her." That's what he said. But this guy, this Mennonite background guy, I don't know if you didn't know Denny Kennison. He came from it's not really Mennonite. But that's kind of the term that often people would describe them. But they're blood-washed pilgrims, as they would refer to themselves. But I listened to them preach a message, and I don't know that they necessarily believe in second blessing holiness. In fact, I've also heard them preach against it one time. But he's preaching this message, and he's leading this lady in prayer, and he leads her into a born-again experience. And she knew that her sins were forgiven. I mean, and she's rejoicing and tears coming down her cheeks. God has saved this woman. And he said, "No," he said, "we're not done yet." He said, "Now I want you to give your entire life to Him. I want you to consecrate your whole life." And within minutes, she had gotten saved. A clear, definite work of grace that was complete. And he continued then to lead her in more prayer. And that woman got saved and sanctified just several minutes apart. And God witnessed in my heart. I mean, I am ripped up in my truck. I'm so excited. This woman got saved and she got sanctified, and I don't think this preacher even knows it. And I went to Brother Black about it. I was excited. Listening to preaching changes lives. And it doesn't cost much to put some of these in your purse or put them in your glove box. Or on purpose go out witnessing with a stack of them. Take your Bible, take some tracts. Take some CDs when you go door to door. Take your CDs from your church.
Oops, you don't have any, do you?
I was at a church one time and helped out there for a little while. Wanted to start a tape ministry. Okay, that'd be fine. Go ahead. I was allowed to buy a pack of tapes, and then I was supposed to just record over all of them again. And again and again. Wait a minute. These are messages, and when somebody needs help, wouldn't it be nice if they could, you know, I'm facing some struggles in depression. Did we have any messages in the last year on depression? And have them indexed and organized, and yeah, take this home and listen to it. You go to your doctor, doesn't he write you a prescription for what's wrong? What would it be like if every preacher had an inventory of messages that they didn't have to spend 5 hours counseling that person? Say, you know, I preached about that 3 months ago. I want you to go talk to the audio tech. I want you to get a copy of that message and you listen to that and come back and we'll talk some more. And if they're not concerned enough about their soul to do that, you know what? You might just be casting your pearls before the swine. No disrespect to the person. But through the foolishness of preaching, men shall be saved. Audio ministry has a tremendous impact upon people's lives. There's a church that distributed over 40,000 sermons on CD in their community. Can you believe that church had no trouble growing? You go out and they've never been to your church, they don't know who you are, or maybe they've heard things like they have in my community. I 4 doors up the road, our Sunday school teacher stops at a yard sale when she was by the church one day and was on her way home. It wasn't on Sunday, we wouldn't do that, we're Christians. And anyways, where she's traveling up the road, she stops there and she visits this yard sale and she meets one of her lifelong friends from high school. Haven't seen her, talked to her in years. Turns out she's trying to serve the Lord, going to some nominal church here or there. And, you know, she's trying to serve the Lord. Causing that, she's all excited. "Pastor, you got to come up here and meet this. I just met a friend of mine I haven't seen in years. And she lives right up the road from the church." So I go up to meet the woman. And invited her to our church and talked to her. And she said, "Well, I when I moved here, I didn't want to visit your church because you guys don't play music." "What? What do you mean we don't play music?" I said, "Mrs. Sebo's our piano player, her friend, you know. How many know Sally Sebo, Romania? Her mom attends our church, and that's the woman that met the lady at the yard sale. Just a blossoming, one wonderful woman of God. And you know where Sally gets it from. And if you haven't, you want to know where Sally gets it from? You should meet her grandma." Praise the Lord. Sister Reed, I go up there to visit her. She's shut in now, can't get out. And my heart is just so blessed when I leave there. And I just, I don't know what she does, but the Lord's with her. You know that God brought an Islamic doctor to do a house call to see Sister Reed and knew how well she walks with God. He actually brought his son with and asked Sister Reed to pray a blessing over his son. An Islamic doctor. I don't know, when's the last time somebody from another religion asked you to pray for their children? Shines for Jesus. Thank God. I don't want to lift up the person. Media ministry, it has an effect. You can use it anywhere you go. As pastors or laity, as you're visiting places and knocking on doors or going to that Sunday school kid that hasn't been to church in a while, give them a CD to listen to. Record your VBS programs. And next year when it's time to do VBS, take it around the community. Say, "Hey, this is what we did last year. Check this out." Let them hear a couple of the songs. You know, they might just put that in and start getting excited about it. There's just different ways to reach out to people. Prayer station ministry, praying, it can be done on the street with a prayer station. It can be done door to door. As you knock on a door and you hand out, maybe have some literature for your church and you're praying with them and you ask, is there a way I could pray for you? That's a pretty harmless question. Somebody come to you and is there a way I could pray for you? You might still get it slammed in your face. But be concerned about your community. Love them enough to be willing to pray for them. It is an awesome way to reach into people's lives. When I went up to visit Brother Kaiser in New York City, just a couple days after God called me to close my business. And I remember about meeting Brother Kaiser. I only met him one time at a mission convention. I thought, I'm just going to go up and see Brother Kaiser. I don't have no idea what God wants me to do. I just know I'm supposed to minister for the Lord. I'm just going to get out of here. That was kind of why I went. And I left there with tears in my eyes. I said, Brother Kaiser, I don't feel like I should go home. He said, no, you go back home and you pray and ask God what He wants you to do in your community. And that's what I did. And that's how God blossomed in the ministry, the home mission work that I'm doing now. God took it on. You don't know what God will do. And even if your city's, I don't know how big Schenectady is, whether you have a lot of people walking in the business district or wherever. People think a street ministry is to the homeless. No. If you can find the right street. In Allentown, it's got a wonderful street. I know a fellow that drives all the way from Staten Island. He works somewhere in between there and Allentown. And he loves to come to Allentown to minister because of the uniqueness of that one street. On the one street, Hamilton Street in Allentown, you got everybody from the homeless to the business executives in the city on the same street. I can go out on the street and I can witness to the homeless people that come by the prayer station. I've had my hand on the shoulder of the mayor and had the opportunity to pray with them. I had somebody that works in the mayor's office in this interfaith religion initiative. He said, we could work together. He said, you could put one of these out on a lot of street corners. We could use several of these in the city at the same time. The only trouble is I don't have enough real, what I would call doctrinally sound Christians that I'd want to do that. And I didn't even pursue with it because I didn't want it to fall into the hands of the nominals. It just becomes some kind of three-ring circus out there in the street. But you can use it to reach out to lives. It's not the prayer station that's going to win souls. It's the vessels that are there. But if there's no vessels to go, what influence are we going to have on the souls? So these are different methods of reaching out to people. Bibles. How many of you here have been saved simply through reading the Word of God, got convicted and prayed and got saved? Amen. The second person I've met that's happened to. A third, if I count, listen to Brother Denny Kenniston's testimony, if you heard his testimony. You got saved reading the Bible in a motel. A friend of mine that I've met recently because of the prayer station, I won't even get into all the ways that I met this guy, but he was talking to him one day. I said, how did you get saved? I love to ask that question too. Tell me your testimony. He said, I was just sick of everything. I was tired of my wife, and I was going to divorce her, and I just had enough with everything. He said, I always wanted to live in Alaska along the lake in a cabin. So I left for Alaska. I just took off. He said, I got there and found out that it was dark most of the time. And he said, all I could do was sit in the cabin. He said, so what else could I do? He said, I had a Bible with me. And he said, I never read the Bible. And he said, out of pride, I wanted to be able to say that I read the whole Bible. Because of his prideful heart, he read the Bible. And he sat down and read the Bible. He didn't get too far along. They started reading about the stiff-necked, hard-headed Israelites. Up one year, down the next, up and down, up and down, up and down. After all the miracles God did, up and down, up and down, up and down. Anybody here resemble that? Just a little brief sermon for you. Up and down. And he said he said it out loud, or he was praying or something. He said, God, I don't understand these Israelites. After all the things he'd done, they're so stiff-necked and hard-headed. And just like that, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, why are you? And it cut his heart. He said he began to weep. And he just prayed and called out to God and confessed to God. And God changed that man on the spot. Amazing thing happened. He went back to his wife. Boy, it's amazing what happens when you find God. There are different ways that you can reach out into people's lives. You know, you ever see the expression of the lamb with the broken leg and the shepherd's carrying that lamb on his shoulders? Some of your Sunday school kids are broken, not only spiritually, but their families are broken. And they need you to pick them up spiritually and carry them on your shoulders, until they become one with you and one with the church and especially one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you pause the recording for just a moment? And whether you ever remember that I was the person here, may somehow you carry a burden forth from this place that you will never lose. I'm going to close with one last story. I remember correctly, I got it off of a Midwest Pilgrim Holiness website from somebody's sermon notes. I'm not sure where he got it. It was a photocopy of something. Maybe you've heard the story before. The Call by John Duckworth. There was a sitter and a stander. The sitter was smiling contently, reading a book as he sat at a sidewalk cafe. His sunglasses, Panama hat, tropical painted shirt, and Bermuda shorts, and spotless white running shoes matched his mood of permanent leisure. An umbrella kept him in the shade. And on the table at his elbow sat a tall glass of iced tea and a shining white telephone. Yawning, he slowly turned a page in his well-worn book. He was about to take a sip of his iced tea when he heard a voice. "Hey," cried the voice. He looked up. It was the stander, and she was approaching his table. He frowned, but only for a moment went back to his reading. "What do you know?" the girl greeted him, putting her hands on her hip. "Is that really you? Long time no see." Went the sitter, not looking up at all. "So what have you been doing all this time?" the girl asked. The sitter nodded his head towards his book, which he continued to read. "Studying, of course," he said proudly. The girl scratched her head. "Studying, well, I guess that's..." And glancing across the street, she gasped. "Hey," she said, "what's going on over there?" The sitter murmured. "An old man just fell down in the crosswalk," she said urgently. "Come on, we better see if we can help him." She ran off, leaving the sitter standing in the shade. A moment later, the stander returned, panting from her dash. "Well," she said between breaths, "he's okay now." She frowned. "Hey, how comes you didn't come and help me?" Irritated, he looked up from his book. "Because I'm waiting, of course," he said. "Waiting for what?" she asked. "For the call," he replied, nodding at the white shining telephone on the table. The stander shook her head. "What's the..." Just then, she happened to look down a nearby alley. "Look," she cried, "that kid just snatched that lady's purse. Come on, we can probably catch him if we hurry." And off she ran again while the sitter just sat. 2 minutes later, she was back, huffing and puffing. "Hey," she said, "what kind of neighborhood is this? People falling in the streets, kids snatching purses. And what's the matter with you? Why didn't you come with me and help?" The sitter lifted his head. And glared, "Because I didn't get the call." "What call?" the girl asked, exasperated. "The call," he answered, looking skyward. The girl threw up her hands. "I don't..." And all at once she noticed something else down the street. "Oh, did you see that?" she asked, putting her hand to her mouth. "That car just took a left turn and plowed right into that motorcycle. Don't just sit there. We've got to help." The sitter sipped his iced tea. "I'm sorry," he said, unconcerned, "but I'm just not called." 3 minutes later, the girl was back, so exhausted she could barely stand. "I've got to use your phone," she said, gasping for breath. "What?" the sitter cried, suddenly alert. "I've got to call for an ambulance. That guy..." And she panted and reached for the shining white telephone. The sitter leaps across his chair, wrestling the phone away from her. "You can't do that," he said, his eyes in a panic. The call could come at any minute now. And all once it happened. "Bring, bring," went the telephone. The sound froze the sitter and stander. Time itself seemed to pause as the sitter looked down at the phone in his arms. He swallowed. "Oh, oh my," he said, trembling. "It's finally happened. It's finally happened. Oh, what an honor. I finally received the call." And carefully and gingerly, he picks up the receiver and speaks into it. "Yes?" For a moment, he listened. And then he took the receiver from his ear and stared at it, and anger gathered on his face. "I don't believe it," he cried. And thrusting the receiver at the girl, he said, "It's for you." Grabbing his iced tea and his first aid manual, the sitter stalked off. Meanwhile, the stander chatted cheerfully with a voice on the wire, as if she had been listening to it all of her life. Friends, when you see the need, that's part of the call. You have a responsibility and an obligation. God wants to use you. God can use you. And if you're willing, God will use you. Brother Peabody.